God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to finish chapter 18. Feels like we've been in it for a couple of months now. It's good to be back at church. Feel like I've been gone forever. Thankful that Pastor Randy was able to fill in for me suddenly. I called him pretty early and let him know, but still, last minute, let him know I wasn't going to be able to teach. I was sick. And then last week, we had Pastor Mark sharing, so he did a pretty good job, too. Getting sick is no fun, right? Would you say that's no fun, getting sick? It gets in the way, doesn't it? You know, it gets in the way of your plan, the way you want to live your life. We live in a world that's broken by sin. And one of the aspects of that brokenness is sickness and disease and illness and ultimately death. That's all a function. That's all a product of sin breaking the world that God created perfectly. Now, my bout with bronchitis reminded me, again, on how much I need God for every breath that I take. Even now, I can still feel it in there. I take a breath, and I can feel there's something just not quite right in there. And I know that'll be that way for a few weeks, and then it'll eventually pass. This morning, we're going to look at a man who has been living in physical darkness for a long time. And he has an encounter with Jesus, God in the flesh, and his darkness is replaced by light. And each of us, as we go through this world, we need to recognize at some point, we need to acknowledge the reality that we are surrounded by darkness. That this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And it is in fact ruled by darkness. And we need to understand that. That God has called us out of the darkness and into his light, and we're to walk, we'll see this a little bit later, as children of light. But we're going to recognize that we are living in a world that is dark, and most of the world is spiritually blind. So we're surrounded by this darkness that dominates the world. And the problem with that, one of the problems we run into with that, is that as children of light, we are still touched by the darkness. It still influences us, and it can actually get into us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, he says this, "This I say to you, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." What he's saying to you, that don't walk that way. Don't walk the same way the world does, which means to us, we've got to understand something, that it's possible for a Christian to do that, right? It's possible for a Christian to walk in the same manner of life as an unbeliever. And Paul's saying to us, don't do that. Don't do that. We have a choice. Before Christ, we did not have a choice. That was the only life there was. But because of Christ, we now have a choice. We can choose to walk just like the people of the world walk, or we can walk as a child of God, as a child of the light. We have to consciously choose to let the light drive that darkness out of our lives. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Only the words of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, based on the finished work of the Son of God, can do that. One of the non-intuitive things. There's many things in the faith that are not intuitive. They're not natural to us. They don't even make sense sometimes. So one of the non-intuitive things that I am learning as my faith is growing, I believe my faith is growing, that I realize that the more my faith grows, the more I realize that I need God to grow my faith. You would think that as my faith grows, I don't need God as much to grow my faith. I'm learning the exact opposite. The more my faith grows, the more I realize that deep down inside of me need for God to help me to keep going and to grow deeper and deeper with Him. We're going to look at the account of Jesus healing a man of physical darkness. And hopefully we'll see how we need God's help to escape the spiritual darkness of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, blessed to see, Lord, babies all over the place. Lord, that always blesses my heart to see the babies in the house. And I pray, Lord, as we are all your children, that we would bless you today with our presence here today. Amen. That we would bless you in the fact that we are open to hear what our Heavenly Father would say to his children today. And Lord, if there's someone here who's not one of your children, I pray that even now you begin doing that work in their heart. They would recognize their deep, deep need for you. That all the other needs of their lives can be found, can be fulfilled, can be met through you and through you alone. And the greatest need of all is salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. So even now, I pray, Lord, that you would soften the hearts of those that need to hear your word today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in context, Jesus is on the road. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to get there. He's going to get there right before one of the most significant celebrations or festivals of the Jewish year, which was the Passover. So he's going to get there right before the Passover. And so I want to paint a little picture here because it's important for the context. As Jesus traveling along, he's got the disciples around him. They're always with him, but they're never alone, right? Every time Jesus is out someplace, there's always this crowd that surrounds him. And so there'll be hundreds, maybe even multiple hundreds of people following around Jesus to listen to him, to watch him, to see what he's doing. Not only that, but because it was the Passover, thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of people make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So the roads would be packed, this huge crowd of people. And try to imagine thousands of people thronging along, men, women, children, and animals. Imagine the noise and just the chaos of all of that. That's the background for our text today. That's important for us to understand because we're going to see something really cool in this. So pick it up in verse 35. We're going to do 35 through the end of the chapter. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. This account is recorded also in Matthew and Mark, and from them we learn that this man's name is Bartimaeus. Blindness was not uncommon during this time. They didn't have the medicines and the technology to deal with the natural causes of blindness, so blindness was, you know, fairly common. He probably wasn't born blind. The context seems to imply that blindness came at some point in his life. We don't know how long. We don't know how long he's been blind. We don't know how he became blind. We just know that he's blind now, probably wasn't born that way. So at some point he could probably see. But right now, he's living in absolute darkness. Verse 37. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." At this point, Jesus has been actively ministering in the land of Israel for 3 years. He has been traveling around teaching about the kingdom of God, telling people that God is real and that he has a plan for their lives and that, you know, he's calling them to repent and return to him. And he is doing miracles, lots of miracles. Matter of fact, so many miracles that people couldn't keep track of them. They're just happening so often, so frequently, so many different ways. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do and wasn't doing. And so his reputation is everywhere, including in Jericho. As Bartimaeus is sitting there blind, he can't see it, but he can hear the testimony of people saying, Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's amazing. All the things that he's doing. And oh, by the way, he's healing the blind. Bartimaeus hears that and believes. He believes. Not just that Jesus can heal him, but something else is in this that we don't want to miss. He says, not only does he believe that he can heal him, but he refers to him as Son of David. Now, often we read these kind of things, we might not really catch that. What does that mean? Well, in that time and culture, it had a very specific meaning. It was a title of someone the Jews were waiting for, a very special someone who would come and save them. Matthew 12, 22 and 23 says this, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. This guy was in real trouble. And he, Christ, healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? They believe someone whose lineage could be traced back to King David would come to save them. They were looking for someone, and another term that they used was Messiah, which means anointed one, the idea of a savior to come and deliver them from their oppressors. In the Greek, Messiah is translated as Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. We've talked about that before. That is his title. They believed that the Christ was coming and he had a very specific role. He would come from the lineage of David, which Jesus did, and that he would, one of the signs that he was in fact the Messiah was the working of miracles. And Jesus did that one like crazy. So by calling Jesus, by calling him the Son of David, this man is saying, not only do I believe, based on your miracles and what you're saying and what you're teaching, that you can heal me, but I also believe that you are the Messiah. And everybody that heard them, everyone who heard him say that, knew that's what he believed. This man desperately needed something, and he believed that Jesus was the only person on earth that could give it to him. Well, as is common, his faith was annoying to the people around him. Anybody ever get that? You know, people just don't really care that you believe what you believe. Verse 39. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. In many ways, she's fine. Okay, she's fine. You can stay. We love babies here. In many ways, the blind man was a social outcast. People, you know, would typically, you know, they would avoid them, right? They would tolerate them, but they really wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. You know, if they saw a blind man on the way, the nice thing about a blind man is you can cross the road, he doesn't even know you're there. He doesn't even know you're ignoring him. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian here today, this increasingly secular culture that we live in is going to be less and less tolerant of your faith. In many ways now, they're tolerating our faith. But all you got to do is watch the news for a little while, and you can see they're having a harder and harder time tolerating it. And we're going to see a time where people are going to be more vocal about telling us to shut up. Be quiet, Christian. No, that's a good answer. Jesus was Bartimaeus' only hope. He knew that. And so he wasn't going to be silenced. And somehow, this is the part that amazed me, somehow, over the noise of all of the multitudes, Jesus hears him. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Brothers and sisters, Jesus always hears cries of faith. This world is filled with so much noise. So much noise. I mean, we rarely can go through a stretch of time without some noise bombarding our ear and mind and heart. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Well, why would Jesus ask him that? Can't Jesus tell that he's blind? Well, of course he could. Everybody around him could tell that he was blind. Why would Jesus ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer is simple, but not all that obvious. So that Bartimaeus would confess his need to God, to Jesus. Too often when we come to God with our needs, we are not dealing with our true needs. I was sick a couple of weeks ago. I've already shared that. And it started out as a head cold. And you know, God made our bodies in a remarkable way. You probably know this, but he created our bodies as self-repairing machines. When something goes wrong with it, the body starts working to repair it. If you cut your finger, it starts working immediately, instantly. It starts working to fix it. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, we should be amazed by that. Now, sin messed that up, and so it doesn't work as perfectly as it's supposed to, but it still works. You know, when I got the head cold, it's cold. Gosh, no, another cold. Great. I got to drink my fluids. I've got to rest. I've got to have lots of Kleenex around, blah, blah, blah. And then I took what, you know, we call medicine. But the medicine isn't really medicine. It's not meant to actually heal you. All it's meant to do is deal with the symptoms, right? Alka-Seltzer Plus does not provide any healing. All it does is take the symptoms away or manage the symptoms so they're not as overwhelming. Well, in my case, I had this head cold. It started moving down into my chest. Now, I know my body well enough, and I've experienced this often enough, that when it moves down into my chest, I could be in trouble here. Because if I don't deal with this, I am going to be on my back for weeks with pneumonia. I'll move right into pneumonia very quickly. And so as soon as it started moving to my lungs, I'm like, "Doc, I need help. I need other help. I need real medicine to deal with what's going on inside my body, because my body is not going to heal itself in this case." And I knew I needed help. And so I went and I got antibiotics, and now I'm here. So, you know, that's a good sign. God made us that way. But I want you to notice, until verse 41, Bartimaeus hadn't actually said what he wanted. It seems obvious, right? It seems obvious that he wants to be healed. Is it? He could have asked Jesus for anything at that moment. He could have said, "Jesus, you know what? Could you give me enough money so that I don't have to beg? Jesus, could you give me a better place to beg so that I don't have to work so hard at it? Jesus, could you provide somebody to me so that I can get around better, so I can get to where I need to?" He could have asked for all kinds of things. But what did he need? He needed to be healed of his blindness. Brothers and sisters, we often pray the same way. When we pray, when we go to God, when we experience a need, because don't we all experience needs, right? Every day, there's something. You need something every day. Something comes up, and you need something. And we go to God, and we talk to God about it, but we're too often, we're focused on the symptoms of our true need. And we have something going on inside of us, God, I need this. And God says, no, you don't. You don't need that. What you need is what's down at the root of that. And we often go to God asking for Alka-Seltzer Plus when we need antibiotics. We're going for heartburn medicine when we need open heart surgery. We're going for some little thing. I want you to take that symptom away. And God says, no, that's not the problem. The symptom is not the problem. The root is the problem. You know, make John be nice to me. You know, that's not the problem. The problem is you're not tolerant of him. You don't like him very much or something. He's my brother-in-law. I like him a lot. James 4, 2 and 3 says this. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask wrong. If you ask God for the wrong thing, is he under any obligation to give it to you? No. In fact, he probably won't. You should actually pray that he doesn't. If you're praying the wrong thing, you ought to ask him not to answer your prayer because it won't be good for you. We often are praying for the wrong things. How do you think Jesus would have responded to Bartimaeus? If Bartimaeus had prayed, come to him and said, Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want from me? And Bartimaeus said, well, I want you to give me enough money so I can buy myself a big house someplace and I can hire people to take care of me for the rest of my life. How would Jesus have responded to him? I would actually love to hear the answer to that personally. But he probably wouldn't have answered him. He probably wouldn't have given it to him, right? Why? Because that's not the life that God had for him. Understand something, brothers and sisters. God is not going to answer your prayers if your prayers are asking for things that will not help you to live the life that Jesus plans for you. Right? Doesn't that make sense? If God has a plan for your life, do we believe that? And it's a perfect plan. And you ask for God that doesn't for something that doesn't fit in his plan, why would he give it to you? Yeah, that's like what we do all the time. And part of it is because we don't really understand what we really need. We don't understand the root, the center, the deepest part of what's going on here. Bartimaeus expressed his true need to Jesus, believing that Jesus could give it to him. Verse 42. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This man had an impossible need. And I imagine that in a group even this size, that there are some out here with impossible needs. Things that you look at and say, I can't do anything about that. I don't have it in me. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the resources. I don't have something to do that thing. Faith in Christ makes the impossible possible. Without supernatural intervention, this man would have been blind. Bartimaeus would have been blind. He would have been living in darkness for his entire life, for the rest of his life. Now, we have no idea of how long he had been blind. But imagine it. Imagine it just for a second. Yeah, most of us can't imagine being blind. But if you can imagine just for a moment, having had sight and then being blind for a long time and having lived the life, because the only life you had after that was a life of poverty and begging to take care of yourself. And so this man is living this life in absolute darkness, and I imagine the things that you wouldn't be able to see. You know, I have a couple of grandkids, several of them, and imagine not being able to see their faces. Imagine not being able to see, you know, God's beauty around us. Imagine not being able to see those things. Matthew tells us that at this point, Jesus touched his eyes. That was one of the things that was amazing about Jesus. He was not afraid to touch people, both spiritually and physically. And I can just imagine this. This blind man somehow makes his way up to Jesus, and then I can visualize him reaching out and grabbing him by the head and just with his thumbs, pressing his thumbs on his eyes. And it says, immediately he received his sight. What was the very first thing he saw? The face of Jesus Christ. As I reflected upon that, I thought of our own circumstance. We live, while we have physical sight, our spiritual sight is a little limited, right? Do we acknowledge that? I can't see as clearly as I should. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me I see as if in a mirror dimly. But there's going to be a day when I'm going to leave the darkness of this world. And then my eyes are going to be opened in glory. And I have this personal conviction that the very first thing I'm going to see in absolute perfection is the face of my Savior. What a glorious thing that will be. Amen? I thought that was cool. I think that's going to be cool. That makes going through some of these days that we have to go through a little bit more tolerable. Someday I get to see Jesus. Thank you. And I believe that to be the experience of all of us. Until then, how should we live? Until then, what should we do? Okay, we're surrounded by darkness. Most of the people around us can't see the light. We are children of light. We're called to walk in the light. How do we do that? Ephesians 5, 8 and 10 tells us this. One, that we ought to be different than this world. That's so important. In a world that it's telling us, no, you need to be like us. You need to believe like we believe. You need to say what we say. You need to do what we do. You need to be like us, the world is telling us. And if you haven't noticed that, you will eventually. That's what the world is telling us. You must be like us. And if you're anything like us, then you're haters and you're intolerant and you're blah, blah, blah. God tells us to be different than that. How different? Ephesians 5, 8, and 10. For you were once darkness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were once darkness. You were living in darkness. You were walking in darkness. Your mind was clouded by darkness. There was no other option for you. That's all there was. But now you are light in the Lord. If you are in Christ, you are the light. You are the light of Jesus Christ in you. Walk as children of light. It's a choice that we have. You choose to walk as light. Or you can choose not to, which means you're walking what way? In darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What can we learn from Bartimaeus? Three quick things about bringing your needs to Jesus. All of us have needs. They can be little needs, they can be great needs. We all have needs of some kind. Matter of fact, your life is really marked by needs. Think about that for a second. You know, anybody here totally self-sufficient? No, because if you were, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if you were totally self-sufficient. There's only one person in the universe that's so totally self-sufficient. Who is that? God. The only one totally self-sufficient. Every one of the rest of us, our lives are marked by, they are defined by our needs. Three quick things, bringing your needs to Jesus. First thing, know your true need. Bartimaeus was blind. He knew that. Everybody around him knew that and knew it was keeping him from the life he wanted. Listen, you are created with a purpose by God. You were created by God with a purpose for God. And so that you could fulfill it, God sent Jesus to make a way for you to be able to fulfill your purpose on this earth. You exist here for a reason. You're here for God for a reason. And Jesus came so that you would be able to fulfill that purpose. And God gave us the Holy Spirit to make it possible for us to fulfill the purpose that he gave us. John 10:10 says this. I usually quote the second half. I'm going to quote the whole thing this time. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. what in your life? Is he coming to steal, kill, and destroy? Anything that causes you to resemble God. Anything that draws you near to God. Anything that is of God. That's what he wants. If you're not a believer and you have no desire for God, you know what he's going to let you do? Anything you want. He'll let you do any wicked, terrible thing you want to do, and he's not going to get in your way. But the very moment you decide, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my soul. I repent of my sins, and I turn toward him. The enemy says, whoop, that can't happen. That's his plan for your life. Jesus has a different plan, and that plan is I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. What is your greatest need? As we at the retreat, we talked about, you know, things that are that matter to us, things that are important to us. What is the greatest need that every human has? And that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Everyone, every last one of us, that's our greatest need, is to be saved by Jesus Christ. As Christians, what is our greatest need? Okay, I've been saved now. What is my greatest need after that? And that is to be like Christ. That's my greatest need. And very often we start talking about our needs. We talk about those things that make us uncomfortable, or things that might make us comfortable, that might make us happy, things that make us sad, things that bother us, things that don't bother us. We have this whole list of things, but ultimately, the very root of it all, there must be some element of it that draws us into greater Christ-likeness. Because if you're not becoming more like Christ, then what are you becoming? All of our prayers ought to be focused on achieving that for ourselves. When you start sensing that need inside of you, one of the things you have to do is start asking the questions. Okay, there's a need. I recognize a need. And they're there for a reason. When you sense a need inside of you, it's there for a reason. You need to understand. And it's all needs. Every need you have, every desire you have, every want you have, they are all in you for a reason. And you need to spend some time with it and try to figure out, why is it there? How is this meant to draw me to be more like Christ? Because they're all intended for that, every single one of them. Now, some of them are wicked and nasty, and you need to just repent of them and do what's right. But even in that, God's trying to call you to this place of holiness and righteousness and truth. He's trying to draw you to Christ's likeness. And if we will spend that time and start asking ourselves questions, you know, simple questions like asking yourselves, why do I want what I want? Why do I want it? Do I want it so that I'll be happy? How does that make you more like Christ? How does whatever it is that I need, and it's there to lead us toward Christ. It's there to draw us toward holiness and righteousness. All of them, even the wicked ones. Not that you fulfill them. You should repent of those ones. But ultimately, even those, you start sensing them, you know, realize, wait a minute, that won't draw me to Christ. Matter of fact, that will lead me away from Christ. That might not just me being led away from Christ. It might lead other people away from Christ. That's not what God wants. You start asking yourselves those questions. What is my true need here? We often are praying to take the symptoms away. We're just trying to deal with the symptoms of our needs. And God says that won't help you. That won't bring you to that place of true fulfillment and joy and peace and hope and all the things that the Word of God promises us to as his people. And when we pray, we must spend that time with God and understand, what is it that I truly need? And how can it bring me to that place of being more like Christ, which is my greatest need? Second thing, recognize your Savior. As Bartimaeus sat there in his darkness, and he heard the commotion around him and heard that it was Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the only one that could meet his need. And as we start to spend that time with God and we start to figure out, and it's not something you're going to figure out overnight, and we're going to stumble and trip over our own flesh and our own wrong ideas and our own ignorance about the Word of God as we try to discover what our true need is. But as we do this, at some point we have to recognize our utter dependence upon God to meet those needs. And as long as you believe that there is anything that you or anyone else or anything else can do to meet your need, God won't. We have got to get ourselves a place. If we want to be like Bartimaeus, if we want to be like Christ, Christ was utterly and totally dependent upon the Father for everything. And we need to be the same way. We need to get that place where I recognize in every one of my needs that ultimately only Christ can meet that need in my life. And if I try to do it, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter if it's a little thing or a big thing, if I try to do it myself, it's not going to work. And I may just be dealing with the symptoms and not the true need. You must depend upon that. When I went to the doctor, it was because I knew I couldn't heal myself. I knew that my body was not going to be able to handle what was going on. I knew I needed that. And I was utterly independent upon the doctor at that point. I said, "Doc, here it is." And he gave me his 3.5 minutes and told me what I needed, and I left. I knew what I needed. He gave me what I wanted, and I got it, and I was out. We need the same thing. Only God can make you more like Christ. Do you know that? Only God can do that work. You can't do it. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more like Christ. All you can do is let God do it. And too many of us, especially us guys, we're trying to do it in our own strength, our own flesh, our own abilities. We're trying, I can figure this out. Yeah, really? How's that working for you? It doesn't work. We need to be utterly, totally, completely dependent upon God for absolutely everything. And when you get to that place where you just totally surrender yourself to Him, even in those things you know you can do. You know, there are things we know we can do, right? You do something often enough, you say, "I can do that. I can handle that." There's got to get to a place where you humble yourself so much before God that when that thing comes before you, you say, "Whoop, whoop, 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 wait a minute. God, I know I can do that, but I want you to do it. I want you to do it, God, whatever it is." And listen, I'm talking about absolutely everything in your life. Like, God, you know, I can decide where I'm going to go to lunch today. Or I can ask God. I know what God's saying to me. He's saying going to Social Sunday. That's where you have lunch today. He's saying that to all of you too, by the way, just in case you're wondering. That was a shameless plug. You know, everything in our lives. If we'll stop, if we'll step back and put God in front and say, "God, you decide." Now, man, a lot of times He's going to say, no, you decide. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. You know, you want to go to, you know, Social Sunday, or you want to go and sin someplace else? Go ahead. I'm just kidding. But he'll do that. But a lot of times we step back and we say, okay, how can this little decision help me to be more like Christ? And He's going to show you something. And it may be small. A lot of times it is small. A lot of times you may not recognize it. But the more we step back, the more we allow God to be God, and we put ourselves in humility and utter dependence upon Him for absolutely everything in our lives, that He ultimately leads us down that path. The perfect plan for our lives is lived out as we become utterly dependent upon Him for absolutely every one of our needs, from the little ones to the great ones. And we do that as we come to know our Savior. We do that better and better as we come to know. You look at study the life of Christ. He says, "I don't do anything except what the Father tells me." God, the Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, said, I don't do anything apart from what the Father tells me. He was utterly and completely dependent upon God. It's one of those great mysteries of the faith. God in the flesh, utterly dependent upon his Father. And he calls us, who, you know, in case you're wondering, you are not God, never have been God, never will be God, and you're mostly flesh. How much more do you need to do what Jesus modeled for us to do it right? Third thing, cry out to him. In chapter 18, one of the threads of chapter 18 as you read through it is prayer. It's kind of the theme, kind of the thread that winds through the entire chapter. It began with the parable of the persistent widow. Bartimaeus had a need, just as the widow had a need. The widow came and came and came until she got what she wanted. Bartimaeus had a need, and the people around him were telling him to shut up, but he would not be silenced. Once you know your true need, or think you know your true need, or want to know your true need, you got to start crying out to Jesus. That's something in here I just thought this was cool, and so I'm going to say it, you know, whether you think it's cool or not. In verse 40, it said, Jesus stood still. And I reflected on the context of that. Jesus is making his way where? To Jerusalem. To do what? To die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He knew where he was going. He knew what was coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him in the next few days. And as he's making his way, he hears over all of the multitudes, all of the noise, all of the chaos, all of that junk that's going around him, he hears this cry of faith. And he stops. And it says he commanded him to be brought to him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is still responding to cries of faith. Hebrews 7:25 says this, therefore he, Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, meaning through faith, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus in heaven, in all of the glory and all of the stuff that's going on there, the sense we have of heaven is it's a busy place. It's an amazing place. There's stuff going on all over the place. And people are praising God and glory is shining all over the place. Angels are singing and doing who knows what up there. And one cry of faith. And Jesus stops and hears that cry. What do you need? What do you really need? What do you need so that Christ will be worked out in you? What do you need so that you can glorify God more? What do you need so that you can love others better? What do you need so that you can grow faith deeper? What do you need? The story that God is trying to write in our lives is a good story. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus living in the lives of people like you and me. And one of the ways that we live this story out is by letting the light of Jesus Christ out. And we do that by recognizing that, yes, I've got needs. All of us have needs. That is part of the human condition to have needs. And I believe that God puts those needs, many of those needs are in us, so that we can be drawn into a closer relationship with him, so that we can reflect the nature of Christ better to those around us. But if we're going to see those needs fulfilled and see Christ's likeness born out of us, we have to understand what they are. We do that through prayer. One of the greatest prayers you can pray. When you start feeling a need, say, God, I need this. Why do I need that? What is it there for? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do in me? Too often, when we sense that need, we're reaching up into the medicine cabinet of our life looking for some Alka-Seltzer Plus or some Advil. It's not going to make it go away. It's not going to fulfill that need. It may mask the symptoms, but it doesn't make it go away. It doesn't fill that need. And until we go to God and we say, God, what is it you're trying to show me here? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to draw me into your presence? Until we start doing that, it's as simple as just asking God, God, why do I need this? Why do I want it? Why do I feel this way? Too often we let our feelings control us and drive us, and they steer the course of our boat. And God says, no, I want you to use them to draw you closer to me. Maybe there's something I want you to do, but let me tell you that before you go do something, right? Does that make sense? We often go to self-medicate ourselves, and we do it wrong. If we'll humble ourselves before God and ask him, reveal to me, show me, God, what is it you want to do here? Show me what you want me to see. Show me what you want me to do here. I believe that God will meet every need that we have if we'll humble ourselves before him and recognize what it is he's trying to accomplish, what he's trying to do in us, and we ask for what it is we really, truly need. When we start asking for the right things, he starts answering our prayers. And if he's not answering your prayers, that might tell us something. That might say, you know what? You're praying to deal with symptoms, and you're not praying to deal with the true needs. God's trying to write a story in your life, and it's a story of a glorious God who loves his people and meets their needs. It's a story of Jesus, and we need to go tell it. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this time. I thank you for your presence here. Lord, I thank you for the sound of babies in the house. Lord God, it just fills my heart with joy, Lord, knowing that, Lord, God, you're so good. You're so precious to us, and you give us such amazing and wonderful things. And, Lord, as we have talked about these needs that we have, Lord God, I believe that there's a reason for them. There's a reason why we feel what we feel. There's a reason why we need what we need and want what we want and desire and dream and all those things. There's a reason for all of those things. Some of them is because we have wrong ideas. We have wrong thoughts. We have wrong intentions and motives. Some of them are because we just don't know better. Some of them are because we're selfish or self-motivated. Others are because you're trying to draw us into a deeper relationship with you. And so you make us aware of these needs and wants and desires that we might find you even more intimately than we have already. And I pray, Lord God, that we would recognize that our greatest need is you, that we have no other need that comes even remotely close to that. That beyond having that intimate relationship with you, God, that there is nothing else, and that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I pray if there's anyone here who has not humbled their heart before you and understand that we need you more than anything else, that you would make that need so clear to them right now, that they would see a need for the Savior. That Jesus, you came, you died for our sins. And if we'll repent of those sins and turn to you and receive you as our Savior, that you will save us. That you will come and dwell in our hearts. The mystery of God in us. And you'll help us to live this life. And you'll help us to fulfill these needs that you've allowed us to experience and feel in our hearts and minds. In a way that glorifies you. If there's someone here who has not received you, now is the time. Humble yourself before God. Pray this simple prayer with me right now. In your heart, just pray this prayer. Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and help me to live a life that teaches others how to love you too. We love you and we thank you. Lord, for all of us, Lord, our greatest need as believers is to be made into your image, to be more like Jesus. And so I pray that each of us would humble ourselves before you and recognize that our needs, our wants, our desires, that, Lord, many of them are meant to to teach us about you, God, to teach us something about our nature versus your nature, teach us something about our ideas versus your ideas, our desires versus your desires, that, Lord, if we will allow your Spirit to work in us, you will teach us, you'll lead us, and you'll guide us, Lord, and how it starts simply by humbling ourselves before you and asking you to help us to understand why we feel what we feel, why we want what we want, why we dream what we dream. Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ that you've given us, for those, Lord, that, you know, sometimes those answers don't come easily, and so you put us in a family that we might be able to seek the help that we need. And I pray for those who are struggling in those kinds of areas, struggling with those needs that they can't seem to get to the other side of, those desires, those wrong ideas maybe, that you would help them, humble them before each other, and that help them to love one another enough to minister one to another. I pray, Lord God, for your Spirit to fall on this place, to fall on these people, Lord God, that we might draw closer to you, that we might desire more than anything else in this world to be more like Jesus. Because I believe, Lord, if that were the answer, if we were more like Jesus, we would probably have less needs than we have right now. We would know how to respond. We would know what to do. We would know why these things happen the way they do. And above all else, Lord, it would bring more glory to you, that we would be able to love others better, and that we would see grow faith. We'd see faith growing deeper and deeper. Lord, we praise you for this day. We thank you for the blessing, Lord, of your word. And we thank you most of all, Lord God, for Jesus Christ and what he did for each and every one of us. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.